Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
My name is Jed. It's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. Welcome to all of you, whether you are online or joining us here in person. Of course, if you've been at Sunridge for any number of weeks or months or years, we're grateful that you'd come back to be with your church family. And if you're new or newer, we do something once a month here called Welcome to Sunridge. And so at the end of our service, as you walk out towards our main hallway doors, there's a classroom 109 on the left side, and we'd love the opportunity to get to meet you there today. So that's immediately after service. Well, today we are continuing in our series where we're studying through the Gospel of John. And as Aaron said, he was about to read all of John chapter 6 to you, which would have been great, but it is a very long chapter of Scripture. And so this morning, you can go ahead and turn there, but the theme that we're going to be addressing throughout this message is disappointment. And so if at the end of this message you're disappointed in whatever I have to say, well, it was par for the course. So we're talking about disappointment. It reminds me of that thing my parents, or your parents, or that coach or teacher, that authority figure in your life used to lay down to give you that extra zing. You might remember it. Perhaps you've even waited to give it to your own kid. I'm not angry. I'm just disappointed. I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. Man, so tough to hear. And the question I think we can ask ourselves is it worse to be the one who disappoints or be the one who's disappointed? Which is worse? To be the one who disappoints others or the one who experiences the disappointment? It's a part of our human experience, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the reason why I had Aaron, Mads, and Collins begin in John chapter 6 with that miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is not just because I was told that's where we'd be teaching from, but that whole scene sets up for us massive excitement. There's probably some euphoria there. I don't know about you, but if I were at that place where this little kid's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, I always imagine that he looks like the character Russell from Up. That's who I have in my head, just walking up with his lunch. And if we were there that day and Jesus multiplied his food and was able to feed all of us, and there was abundance, I'm sure we would be thrilled. But isn't it true that when our expectations are high and they get higher, the propensity, the opportunity for disappointment, it grows too, doesn't it? And so in John chapter 6, that's what we've set up here. And we could spend more time talking about this miracle, and Britt did during our offering meditation, talk about how Jesus takes our ordinary and he's the extraordinary one. He's the one that does immeasurably more. But because we've heard great passages or sermons on that, we're going to keep going to talk about disappointment. In the very next pericope, that next scene here, we have Jesus slipping away from the crowds, because in verse 14 it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. In verse 15, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so you see, the crowds have this messianic, kingly expectation that Jesus is the one that is going to deliver them from the several hundred years of foreign oppression that they have been living under. He is going to reestablish the kingdom and serve as their king and free them in this current time from Roman rule and oppression. It's set up pretty well. Can you imagine having a king who doesn't just teach with authority, but he's actually able to provide food for his entire kingdom? It'd be a wonderful thing, yet Jesus knows that he's not here to fulfill their hopes and dreams in the way that they expect. He's here to do something more, and so he slips away. He withdraws, and the very next scene there, we have Jesus going out in the mountains, his disciples getting into a boat, going across the lake again. And Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of John record this scene where Jesus walks on water in the middle of the night. And so maybe we could talk about Jesus and their fear there and him meeting them in that place. But we're going to keep going because, again, you've probably heard sermons there. But what we arrive to instead in the middle of John chapter 6 is a scene where disappointment certainly escalates. And so in verse 25, it says this. This is the next day when they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They've been hunting him down. They've been looking for him. It's paparazzi-ish. And oftentimes when Jesus is posed with questions in the New Testament, we will find that he actually responds back with a question, or he launches into a parable, a story. And yet this time Jesus does something different. He actually gets right to the heart of the matter. He expresses knowledge that he knows something that they're not willing to say out loud. And we find it here in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Very truly," in the Greek, it's amen and amen. It's intended to emphasize what he's about to say. He really knows, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, you're hungry again. You want something more. And this is your very first fill in the blank. Jesus knows. He really knows that they want more from him. And we know what it's like to live in a transactional society, a what can you do for me or what have you done for me lately world, where we are encouraged to think about the people around us almost like commodities, right? If I can do something for you or you can do something for me, perhaps then we can be in a mutually beneficial relationship. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And yet Jesus knows there's more. And in verse 27, he presses in a little bit further when he says this. "So do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you ever been in an argument where it's not what they said, but it's how they said it that really got you, right? It's the tone. It's how they say it. I really wish there were a way for us to hear Jesus's tone here. And I imagine some of us, because of our experiences with other human beings, when things get tense, when things are escalating or they're starting to get more uncomfortable, we hear the tone shift and change in a way that makes people more defensive. But based on the way that this progresses, at least immediately, I don't think Jesus is annoyed. I don't think he's frustrated or angry. I even don't think he's quite disappointed. Why? In verse 27, he tells them what they ought to do. And in verse 28, they ask him, "So what must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus responds. Verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Again, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I don't imagine Jesus saying, "Listen, this is the work of God, just believe." I don't think that's how his tone was. He tells them, "This is the work. It's to believe." Now, if we're hearing Jesus in this setting, I think this would be for the crowds somewhat disappointing. You know, it probably would be in modern times the worst sermon, because we're often looking for that thing in our messages. We say, well, what am I going to do with this? You guys know what that's like? You hear a message, it's like, well, what am I going to do? What's the practical application? How do I take this from this Sunday and move it into the rest of my week? And yet Jesus here probably disappoints them, because he says the work is to what? It's to believe. The work is to believe. And so they said to him, now I can hear their tone, and maybe it's not frustrated, but I do think they're wondering, what is he saying to us? In verse 30, they say, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And at this point, if I were not Jesus, because I don't want to make that claim, but if I were one of the disciples next to Jesus, I'd be thinking, you guys, dude, are you serious right now? What sign? What work? We were just with Jesus the other day when Russell from up brought his lunch. We saw him multiply that food. There were so many baskets full, 12. Like every part of this nation of Israel, it should be so easy to believe him. But it's not enough. It's so easy for them to still be dissatisfied. Why is belief so difficult? For us, for you, for me, for them. Now, if you've been traveling with us through this series, I can take you back to the very first message that the Rev gave. It was in John chapter 1, those opening scenes, an introduction to this gospel. And in that very first message, Britt brought us to toward the end of this book. And it's in John chapter 20. It says this, the reason why this book was written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the reason why John's gospel was written, so that they and us and the generations after us would come to believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. And the week after Britt shared, I talked about how we can discover not just that Jesus is the Messiah, but how he is the Messiah, and the way that he comes low, the way that he engages with the humans around him. And a couple weeks ago, Jenny Williams, who was here for that message, incredible. If you haven't heard Jenny's message, go back and please listen to that as well in our archives. Jenny talked through John chapter 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and how there's this progression of her coming to believe that he is in fact the chosen one. He is the Messiah. And Jenny's move at the end was a reminder that he is the Messiah that we ourselves can trust. But again, even though we hear those things, we can be like these crowds where it doesn't feel like it's enough. And so then Jesus says this in verse 32. Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. I don't know if they're demanding it, or maybe they're finally at the edge of their seats and they're thinking, okay, he really has something so good for us. Sir, please give this to us forever and ever. And then in verse 35, we have these words. Read with me. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. These are beautiful words of Jesus. And I really, really just wish that when Jesus said those things or when we hear those words, something in us would change. And I can pray and hope that the Holy Spirit does that in you and in me. But I didn't put this up on the screens, but in verse 36, Jesus says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe." And so Jesus shares these words, and immediately on the back, and he tells them, "I've told you these things, you've seen me, but you still are struggling to trust and believe." The disappointment, it's growing. Can I show you a picture to help us remember this? That looks pretty good. How many of you, if you saw waffles for breakfast, would be disappointed? Mark, you can repent. Okay? That was not supposed to happen. I'm just saying that wasn't planted there, Mark. When we see waffles for breakfast, we can probably be really excited. Waffles are awesome, aren't they? Okay, now I want you to repeat after me. Waffaleo. Say it. Say it again. Waffaleo. Waffaleo in the Greek means "jet is full of it," because that's not a real Greek word. What's your favorite brand of waffles?
Homemade.
Homemade. Yes. But if you don't have time because your kids are screaming at you, you go for the freezer bin and you pull out the what waffles? The Eggo waffles. Okay, I'm going to show you a real Greek word. Ego imi. Say ego imi. Okay, it's so easy to remember because now you just have waffles and you think ego waffles. Ego imi. In the Greek, ego imi is used for Jesus here when he says, "I am ego imi, the bread of life." And six more times after this proclamation, Jesus is going to use those words to describe how he is so unique. And you can go back in our sermon archives. Years ago, we did a sermon series called Jesus on Jesus, where we explore those seven I am statements. But what is so wild about this scene is John is describing Jesus begin to reveal, as he did in that previous chapter, he is so much more than just a regular man. He and the Father have a unique relationship. In fact, he and the Father, as he'll share later on in John chapter 14, are one. There's no one like Jesus, and there's no one else that can provide what he can provide. And so if they're getting disappointed about who Jesus is, he is trying to say to them, "It is me. It is me." It harkens back to Exodus chapter 3 where Moses is on the mountain and he sees that bush that's burning and he goes up to this bush and he's asked to remove his sandals, and God, Yahweh, is in that bush and he reveals his divine name to him. And in Exodus chapter 3 we see that God says, "I am who I am." And when the people ask, or when he goes to Egypt and they say, "Well, who sent you?" Moses is just supposed to say, "I am has sent me." Isn't that kind of weird? "I am has sent me." Another way we can translate that Hebrew is, "I will be who I will be." I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It is the best name for the God of the universe. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And when Jesus hears proclaimed to say, "Ego in me," he is saying, "That's who I am. This is different. I'm not messing around here." This escalates even further. We're not going to get into it today. It'll be taught in a few weeks. But in John chapter 8, when things reach a fever pitch of anger, here's Jesus describing what it is. He says, well, I can get there in my Bible, Audge, if it's not up on the screens. Jesus answered them, "Oh, thank you. Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they what? Picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, the disappointment has turned to disgust because Jesus, to them, has committed blasphemy. He's doing more than miracles, and He's doing more than being a person. They want to be king at this point in time, which we find later on. The trajectory has been set. Jesus is disgusting to them. And we're not going to get into all of it here in John chapter 6, but as Jesus continues teaching on this theme of being the bread of life, he uses imagery that oftentimes we place next to the communion, right? Talking about his body and his flesh and his blood. Jesus obviously isn't there yet. And so in this time when Jesus is talking about his flesh and his blood, he really is trying to get to, you're either going to believe me or you don't. But look at what it gets to in verse 55, 54, 57. That's why we have slides. Sounds like a modern day vampire movie. Whoever eats me will live because of me. That's really tough. They want physical food. They want something that will get them to the next meal and the next meal and the next meal. They want their lives to improve the way they want their lives to improve. But Jesus, again, is saying, it's me or it's nothing else. And so we get to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He's previewing his ascension after the resurrection. But it's, again, still too early for that. And let's move ahead to verse 66. Climactically, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? This is a really intense juncture of Scripture. And we've said that throughout John chapter 6, we have this theme of disappointment. But now we have here Jesus certainly bringing on disappointment. But I do wonder if at that point in time, perhaps Jesus' heart does sink a little bit. Is it possible that Jesus experiences a sense of disappointment, of frustration, of sadness, of hurt when all these people, they're not just the crowd, they're noted as disciples. In other words, they had pledged to follow after him. They get to this part where he has this really hard teaching. And what's the hard teaching? The hard teaching is, believe me, it is just me. I am your source of fulfillment and sustenance. If you try and find it anywhere else, you will be disappointed. And when Jesus says that to them, and he talks about consuming him fully and nothing else, the people decide that they're going to leave. These disciples turn back, and then Jesus turns to the disciples and asks them, do you also wish to go away? So here's the question for us today. What do we do when we're disappointed by God? You know, there are no shortage of exegetical nuggets that we can continue to mine out of this, and we'll work our way briefly back through a thicker section of it in just a moment. But again, what do we do when we're disappointed by God? Have any of you felt disappointment? I'm sure you have. And if it weren't disappointment in God, if you haven't reached that place, you've certainly been disappointed by others, right? And you've certainly disappointed other people. You know, it just hit me this morning. I'm really thankful for it. And when Mads and Aaron and Collins came up here today, I had this flashback to a few years ago where Mads and Aaron, they came to me in the office. And it was so courageous of them. You know, I've known Mad since she was a senior in high school, and then she interned here and joked and teased all the time, right? And then Air Bear, it's like, man, these two, we would chop it up. Like, these are my guys, okay? And what a gift to get to spend with them. But they came to the office, and they so humbly and yet courageously shared that I had done something that had hurt them, and it was on me. I had disappointed in some way, and Mads is laughing over there, but you know what, Mads, Air, when you guys did that, I was so taken aback by these younger folks, and now it makes me sound like I'm old, but really, I was just so taken aback that they would do that, and they would give me the opportunity, they would afford me the chance to apologize to them, but I just assumed, like many people that I've disappointed, that after that, they'd be gone, and here they are, all these years later, with Collins, right? Can I show you what I think most of us do when we get to places where we're disappointed? Let's watch this little video and see what we tend to do instead.
No, you've had enough. Your breakfast is gone. Move on. No, you'll get more tonight at supper. You are not starving. No, you're not. You're on a diet. Listen, Cashew, you're on a diet because you're a little chubby, okay? Yeah, no. Do you want a snack? Like, maybe an ice cube?
Oh my gosh, isn't that awesome? Yeah, I was thinking when Brother Ben was reading this morning out of Psalm 34, which we selected on purpose, but I didn't think it'd connect this way. Look to him and shine so shame will never contort your faces. That was not supposed to be taken that way. But I think for the most part, when we experience disappointment, our inclination is to want to do that. It's to contort our faces and to throw a fit, right? And maybe, just maybe, some of us, and I know myself included, need to just have a gentle reminder through a funny video that sometimes the things that we choose to harbor resentment over or have disappointment or blame God or others for, maybe there is just stuff that we should let go. You know, if the Holy Spirit uses little Cashew the dog to remind us of that this morning, on top of what Jesus has shared, praise God for that. Because I do think some of us need it. But for the majority of us, I actually think it's beneficial to remember that God isn't like that dog's owner who's talking to us like, okay, now, let me just tell you, you've had your food already. And you aren't going to eat any more because you're on a diet, right? I'm so glad God doesn't talk down to us in that way, because there's real disappointment in this room. And so if you're anxious or angry, if you're confused, if you're perplexed by what's happening around you, if you're concerned, can I remind you that you're in good company here? And I told Rev this morning, there's a little bit of this part of the message, I thought, I'm going to just change it up just a touch, just to talk about disappointment for a bit, something that I haven't shared with the church, maybe just to connect a little bit more with all of you, because some of you have seen me around here at certain times when I'm walking a little crooked, a little funky. You know, the guys when we play basketball will make fun of me sometimes about how every now and then I look explosive, you know, like I'm able to move again, because for the most part, I'm kind of jacked up. You know, it's funny sometimes, but 10 years ago, before Titus was born, I was working out at this local U-Fit where Kurt and Danny and I would work out. But that day I was by myself and doing, I loved leg day. I'm going to do it twice a week. And in college, when you do leg day, it's not leg day until you go to the third stall in the gym and you throw up into the toilet. That's leg day for me. Right? At least it used to be till this day. So I had just set up the squat rack, 275, I was gonna superset into that. And I'm on the leg press, and I'm going down. I've done this many times, this weight, this exercise, and as my knees are coming in towards my chest, I pelt my pelvic region just a little bit too much. Pop! You guys, the nausea, the cold sweats, the sound, I immediately, there's a safety that you have to use to get, immediately slammed that safety in, and I thought, what in the world have I done? I was so scared, but I had all of these weights that I needed to take care of. I hobbled to that machine, pulled off the 14, 45-pound plates, and I just remember just slowly bringing them over, and then I had to walk over to the squat rack and pull those down, and I went to the treadmill, and I didn't know what I had done yet, and so I started walking on the treadmill. I'm trying to figure this out, and so there's a little bit of adrenaline there that allowed me to get some further. But what ended up happening there that day, spondylolisthesis, right? I had dislodged my L4, L5, and I'm a small part of the population that has an L6 vertebrae, dislodged L4, L5, L6. So much so that when I ended up doing physical therapy a year and a half later, I'd torn all the ligaments around my spine. There was so much scar tissue that the first thing in PT that my doctor had to work on me with was learning how to move my neck down so I could get some sort of traction in my spine. Those were some of the hardest days, weeks, months of my life. It was a few weeks before Ty was born, and I still don't remember his birth that much. All I know is that in the weeks after, I'd have to hold Ty laying down. And there were some incredibly sweet women at our church after they'd heard that I had gotten hurt, and they prayed for me in the prayer room. I remember their prayers, and God, please heal me. Man, disappointment. I didn't know how to tell them, because I've even heard stories in the time past where they've said Jed was healed that day, and I wasn't. The only reason I'm bringing up this story now is because this past week, after a couple months of being hurt again, because when you have major injuries, you do become injury prone. I played basketball for the second time this past week. And so for the last several days, I've just been hunkered over like this, hurt, going over to see my friend James, the chiropractor, all that working. The other day, he was rubbing out some more scar tissue right on top of my disc, and I'm trying not to cry on his desk. Remembering what it was like all those years ago as a 26-year-old to crawl on the floor, to have to learn to sleep on the floor, to have to come to church and use the disability stall so I could use the bathroom because I could not. That's one little bit. You know, when my perspective started to change is when I began spending weekly time with a good friend. His name was Steve Ray. And Steve and I would have coffee every week at It's a Grind. And Steve was so gracious to me, this 20-something-year-old kid. Steve was larger than life to me. He played baseball in the majors. He was this executive at Shea Homes. Steve was awesome, and he would give me this time, and we would hang out, and we would talk, and he would make me feel so special there. And yet, one of the things that I knew about Steve, because he was willing to share with me, is that he was dealing more than just with some chronic back pain. Steve was fighting ALS. And I got to walk along Steve and share with Steve for a few years, to the point where before he was relegated to just being inside of his home, his voice had changed so much that if I hadn't spent that time with him, I wouldn't have been able to hear what he said as his hands shook. And we tried to talk about the disappointment, and we asked God to do something, and we believe he's going to do something, and nothing goes the way we had hoped it to. There are so many of us in this room that have stories like that, or stories of people who we know, don't we? And then we start to ask God, what are we to do with this? So here's your fill in the blank. You know, the greatest miracle, because disappointment is inevitable, it's faith. Faith is actually the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is what Jesus presents. It's to believe that it's him. It's believe that it's him. And I know that is so hard to hear. But when I stood here and officiated Steve's memorial a few years ago, and I looked out at his family and his wife, Kelly, and his kids, and I thought about how honest we could be to be so frustrated and angry. I could stand there and I could tell you the reason I was so amazed at Steve was not because he got the miracle that we all wanted, but because he expressed disappointment in the middle of it, and yet he would endure till the end, looking to believe, because faith is the greatest miracle. And I can show you a little bit further why that's the case in John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And this is the point of the message where I'm going to invite up our worship team to come forward. It says, "No one can come to the Father unless drawn, come to me unless drawn by the Father." Jesus puts the divine initiative on God the Father to draw people to him. And there's a lot of theological debate when we get to this passage of Scripture about how God draws people to himself. Is he irresistible in a way that if God initiates something, people don't have free choice or free will? Is that how this works? Well, the reality of this is, can I just tell you, Jesus, he's not an Arminian, and he's not a Calvinist. There's no theological branch or denomination or early church father or theologian throughout the centuries that can truly lay claim to the fact of fully comprehending what is the mystery of God. What Paul says is foolishness to the world, that Christ would be sent, that he would teach and proclaim, that he would suffer and die and rise again, that he would ascend, that he would have his Holy Spirit and dwell those skeptics, those believers, that they in turn would go out with his message into the entire world to proclaim it's him. But what I love about that word that Jesus used, elkeo, any of you ever wakeboarded before? This is a modern illustration, so it's going to fall short, but several years ago, our high school pastor, Mojo, I loved how he taught our young adults how to wakeboard. He grabbed a rope and said, "When you get in the boat, people are going to tell you, just let the boat pull you up," right? Have you heard that if you wakeboarded? Just let the boat pull you up. But Mojo, before they got out to the water, let them hold on to this rope and on their socks, he would pull them across the houseboat so they could experience trusting being dragged, trusting being pulled up before they got out into that water. And when you wakeboard for the first time, it's really disappointing because you're hearing all your friends in the boat, "Just let the boat pull you up, just let the boat pull you up," and you're face planting, eating water over and over and over again. But something miraculous happens when you actually feel the drag, the elkeo of the boat, and it does its work, and you pop up and you start to ride. It's really incredible. You can't ride forever. At some point, you will need to get down. But let me tell you, when it comes to Jesus' words, what we can trust and know, they weren't to disappoint and they weren't to discourage. He's not saying, "I am the bread of life," so that you'll be disappointed. Jesus' words, when he says, "I am, ego in me, the bread of life," he's saying it's true. They are for hope and direction. They're truly intended to give us hope and direction. So I don't know where you are. We are over 2,000 years removed from this scene. We are not with Peter when he says, "Lord, to whom else will we go? You alone are the one who has the words to eternal life, and we've come to believe that you are the Holy One." I don't know where you are. This church here And this Temecula Valley has been filled with thousands of people who have walked in and walked out. People who have worshiped and went right rudder. People who have pretended and thought they're not pretending, and people who have come to a place where they've realized most of us are just pretending and we're probably like everyone else. This is a church that has been filled with individuals who are single, married, divorced, widowed, frustrated in all of those spaces. People who have come here without their parents, people who've come here with their parents, people who still haven't forgiven their parents or have lost their parents, or maybe they have come here with kids who will someday talk about them as parents in ways they wish they didn't. It's filled with people who have wanted kids but haven't gotten them. The church is filled with individuals who have stared death in the eye because of a diagnosis or a treatment or because of mental anguish or depression or torment. It's filled with people who've stared death in the eye just because of aging or perhaps because they've recognized we are all facing that. It's filled with folks who are struggling to make it and others who are making it and trying to figure out how to help others who are struggling. This church has been filled with disappointment after disappointment, and yet Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life. And so this morning, to close out, I'd like for us to stand if you're able. And if you're not, that's okay, because sometimes it's hard to physically stand. But if you are, can we close out here? Because I think Jesus' words to all of us out of the text, out of John 6, might feel like, do you also wish to go? Are you going to give up too? And Jesus doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to endure as he endures. So I think it's fitting for today's closing that you don't hear more of me talk, but you and I would hear God speak to us. So I'm going to step off this stage so that we can listen. And then we'll go in time to worship through song. Alas, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the people. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst in a song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.